What do we do when as you look around you and you see all of the circumstances that seem so depressing? The world stage, you look at what's happening internationally, some of the things that Richard has alluded to. You look at what's happening in society, the brokenness, that brokenness that extends to our own families that Lorinda has made reference to. As you look at some of those things that seem to be becoming more and more godless, and as those things increasing, I wonder whether you ever feel like it is out of control. What do you do? How are we supposed to respond? How do we relate to God in those things? Well, today I want to think about that a little bit. Those situations that seem nearly impossible. I want to do something slightly different. We, in just recent times in particular, have looked at just a few verses of scripture, sometimes just a few words or a phrase, and we've kind of been digging into that to see the significance of what was behind it. It's the beauty of scripture. There is always so much we can look at, and there's so many riches as you go behind the scenes. We don't often have an opportunity to read large parts of scripture, to look at how a situation unfolds, and particularly a situation that might seem calamitous, disastrous, that is going in one direction only. Well, today we're going to do that. And we're going to look at the response as everything seemed to be overwhelming and pouring in on the nation and on this man. What was his response before God? We're looking at the life of Hezekiah. Do you know much about Hezekiah? He was one of the kings of Judah from the time of Solomon. The nation of Israel was broken, divided into the northern kingdom of Israel and the southern kingdom of Judah. And both of those kingdoms had kings. Some of them were good, most of them were bad, if not awful. Well, Hezekiah was one of the good kings, a good king of the southern nation of Judah, because he remained aware of God's presence, his need for God, and God's action in his life, not just in the past, but in the present, in the things that he was dealing with. So he is a king of whom the Bible says this: he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord his God. Well, let me tell you a little bit about Hezekiah to get, sort of paint the story about him. First of all, he didn't come from particularly good stock. His father was the wicked King Ahaz. He was involved with idol worship, with sacrilege of the temple of God. He sacrificed his own children, which was a practice that the northern kingdom of Israel had taken on board. The sacrilege towards God's temple had taken place because of his alliance with Assyria. He was a dreadful king for Judah. But Hezekiah was the king that took over from him, that reigned for 29 years in southern Judah and sought to overcome those things that his father had done. And his father had blighted the land, so there was a great deal for him to do. And so Hezekiah is the one who removed the pagan altars, the idols, the temples of foreign gods, which were destroyed. Do you remember the bronze snake that God gave through Moses for the people of Israel to have in the desert? Excuse me. So that when they were bitten by this plague of snakes, they could look to the snake raised up and find healing. Unfortunately, the nation of Israel by now had forgotten about the God who'd given them the snake, and they started to idolize and worship the snake. It had become an idol. Hezekiah was the one who destroyed that idol. But he did more than that. The Temple of Jerusalem had had its doors nailed shut under his father Ahaz. Hezekiah opened up the temple, cleaned it, reinstated it. He reinstated the Levitical priesthood. And he did something else. He reinstituted the feast that it was at the very heart of this nation of Israel, that gave them their significance, their understanding of who they were, the Passover feast, which had been pushed to one side. That's how far this nation had fallen, and that's how far Hezekiah had to step in to put things right. We read this about him in the Bible in 2 Kings 18. Hezekiah held fast to the Lord and did not stop following him. He kept the commands of the Lord that the Lord had given to Moses, and the Lord was with him. He was successful in whatever he undertook. Actually, you'd hope that from this man doing all of these amazing things, it might be the start of something good for Judah thereafter. Unfortunately, as investors in the stock market would be quick to tell you, past performance is not a guarantee of future success. And it would prove that the son of Hezekiah would actually be an even worse king than Hezekiah's father had been. Well, Hezekiah reigned for 29 years. That's the backstory to what we're going to be reading about this morning. But about halfway through that, in the 14th year of his reign, Assyria was the superpower of the day. It had conquered lands all around, and Sennacherib, the king, had his eye on Judah and Jerusalem. He entered Judah. He conquered all the fortified cities and then sent his field commander to head up to Jerusalem to taunt the inhabitants, to taunt the king with these threats. This is what he said in the previous chapters, the one we're going to read in Isaiah chapter 36. Then the commander stood and called out in Hebrew. So this is for maximum humiliation. Hear the words of the great king of Assyria. This is what the king says. Do not let Hezekiah deceive you. He cannot deliver you. Do not let Hezekiah persuade you to trust in the Lord when he says, the Lord will surely deliver us. This city will not be given into the hand of the king of Assyria. That's the story. Let's see how this seemingly horrendous situation unfolds for the nation of Judah. For those listening to this recording on the website, at this point, I ask you to read the whole of Isaiah chapter 37. At the start of chapter 37 in Isaiah, the situation is hopeless. The nation of Judah has hardly been faithful to God. They've not been seeking his attention and his leading. Look at what's happening on the ground. The fortified cities conquered, overrun. Jerusalem's next. The enemy's taunting them, reminding them no other nation before them has been able to stand up to this king, the mighty king of Assyria. Who's your God to stand up to him? Can you imagine what it must have been like? Well, I wonder whether, as we look at world events and as we see things unfolding us on the international sphere, whether we sometimes feel it's going in an inevitable direction and it's hopeless. We think about the environment, the crisis we are in, and it seems hopeless. Maybe some of the situations you are facing personally, your family circumstances, and it seems impossible. What do we do? Let's look to the example of Hezekiah. And the first thing that he did was he humbled himself. He put on sackcloth. That makes your body itch like crazy. He took it seriously. He took on board the significance of what was happening. This is saying, God, I am serious about this. And he went into the temple. He spent time in the presence of God. And then he sent for Isaiah and his involvement in this, drawing together the people of God. Three things: humbling himself before God, taking this seriously, spending time in the presence of God, and bringing God's people together to engage them in the situation. And that's the beauty, isn't it, of sharing things in amongst God's people when we come together to pray, because the relationships of people which are really positive and really helpful with God, the things they might have just read in a reading that they have before God, like Isaiah, is able to lift us when we're in that kind of crisis. That's what Isaiah said. He said, don't be afraid. Don't worry about the blasphemy. Certain events are going to take place and Sennacherib will hear about them and they'll cause him to go home, and I will cut him down, says God. Do you believe that God is sovereign? That he's got all these situations that are such importance for you? Do you believe he's got those in his hand? Whether it be the international stage, climate, our nation, our very broken society, our church, our families. For Judah, the situation couldn't have seemed much worse. Let me just put a map on the screen for you, just to illustrate the point. At that time, leading up to the point where Isaiah is on the scene and Hezekiah is the king, you see the extent of the Assyrian Empire right across the region, from way up in the north to down into Egypt. And there in the center, you see Judah, little Judah. And Sennacherib has got his eye on Judah. The mighty fortified cities have already been taken, and there's just Jerusalem. But Isaiah says, don't worry. God is saying to him, I've got this. And Sennacherib is sent this message that he would hear something about what was taking place elsewhere that would cause him to leave. And he hears that the king of Cush is mounting an army, an expedition to come against him. You can see where Egypt is in the south, right at the bottom of this map. Well, if you went even further south and a little bit to the west, into what we now know as Sudan, that's Cush. So it was the only thing Sennacherib could do was pull his forces back. What seemed to be an absolutely hopeless situation meant he had no choice, because God was sovereign and used this king from Cush to deflect, to bring him back from that situation. Are you facing a situation that you feel is impossible and you can't see how it could possibly work out? Overwhelming odds. Maybe as a church, we feel that it's hard to see how we can progress into the future when people are getting older, numbers are small, finances are challenging. Perhaps in a family situation that you're dealing with, there are complexities that seem beyond our means to resolve it. What did Hezekiah do? He took it seriously. He spent time with God and he invited people to bring in around him the word of God. And that's what Isaiah did. ultimately, isn't that what we can do? So that in hearing the words of God, inviting him to speak, like Mary, the mother of Jesus, we can say nothing is impossible for God. Well, that's not the end of it. As far as Sennacherib is concerned, he isn't done. He leaves, but before he leaves, he sends another message back to Hezekiah. Don't let the God you believe in persuade you that Jerusalem won't be given into the hands of the king of Assyria. Surely you've seen what's happened to the nations that have gone before you, to this king, to that king. And he throws further taunts at the people to undermine and to discourage. How would you respond when you think something amazing has just happened and then you get further taunts? That's the goal of the enemy, isn't it? That's precisely what he does. His goal is to disrupt your faith, to stop you trusting in God. And he's going to keep going. He's not going to quit just because you've gone to church on a Sunday or turned up at a prayer time and discovered that God is the genuine article. He comes back at us. And of course, because we're human, we leave those amazing times of prayer and fellowship with one another and with God. And we go into the world and we're exposed to all the things that we hear about that seem so negative, so impossible, which is why the Christian faith, this pilgrim journey, is an ongoing journey. Why we need to keep at it, because the enemy is going to keep seeking to disrupt us. And that's what happens for Hezekiah. But Hezekiah trusts God. Not just for the future, not just for the past, but in the present situation he's in. So he took the message that this taunt that Sennacherib had brought, and he took it to the temple. And he laid it down before God. It's a beautiful picture that's being painted, isn't it? He took everything that concerned him and he just laid it all out before God. And he prayed this wonderful, uplifting prayer, humbly giving God his place, declaring who God was. Lord Almighty, God of Israel, you alone are God over all the earth. Isn't that what we've done this morning? We sang, we declared exactly those words. Were we just singing it? Did you mean it? Do you believe it? He went on and he says, give ear, Lord, and hear. Open your eyes, Lord, and see. Listen to what is being said. Effectively, what he's saying is, I've heard all this. It seems impossible. I can't cope. I am overwhelmed. Lord, you hear, you look, you tell me. What's your perspective? It's a beautiful, humble, honest prayer. He says it like he sees it, and he doesn't avoid the things over which he's so fearful and so doubtful. He lays it before God, all his doubts. He says to him, is it true that Assyria has laid waste? I don't suppose he has a BBC fact checker to go and check all these things. So he goes literally to his God. Can this be true? Do you know, one of the goals of our enemy, of Satan, is to persuade God's people that they can only come before God when they've got everything right, when we are deserving to be in his presence. We can only really approach him and offer our prayers to him when we're actually being very faithful, when we have no doubts. Oh, he couldn't be further from the truth. God has no problem with your anxieties and your stress, the things you don't understand. He wants you to come. If you've got it wrong, invite him to straighten you out and correct you. Invite him to pour balm on the hurts and pains that you are carrying in this life. Invite him to give you fresh perspective where your misconceptions are misinterpreting a situation. We've said it before, I'll say it again. The main thing that changes in prayer is you, the one who brings the prayer. That's what Hezekiah is inviting his God to do. And he ends his prayer, "Now, Lord, deliver us from his hand." Deliver us. That's a pretty blunt prayer, isn't it? But isn't that exactly what Jesus told us to do? When he gave us what we call the Lord's Prayer, this template of how we approach him, we have that line in it, don't we? Deliver us from evil. That's what he's saying. How often do we pray that? Deliver him from this, the hand. And he doesn't do it just for his own sake. Here's the part of understanding the God that we come before. He says, for your sake, so that all the kingdoms on earth may know that you alone are God. That's humility. God first, your glory, not mine. And I hope those who come on a Thursday regularly would say that's what we have learned to do, to humble ourselves before God. And then bring whatever is on our hearts. Sometimes we come rejoicing, sometimes we come with real burdens. We just honestly pour it out to God and say, but Lord, what's your perspective? Change ours. And then Isaiah hasn't finished yet. So he speaks again, speaking for the Lord, and he gives a message to Sennacherib. And he says, who do you think you've ridiculed and blasphemed? You've boasted, you've made these claims. And then verse 26, he sets him right. All that you've done, all that has happened, is because long ago I ordained it. I planned it. I brought it to pass. I used you to turn fortified cities into piles of stone. God ordained this. Do you realize that God even uses despots to fulfill his purposes, to work for his people, to bring forward good against evil? And there's an example of this again and again in the Old Testament. Years later, God would use Nebuchadnezzar, the Babylonian king, to come and to punish Judah, to take the people into exile, as he had said would happen if they were not faithful to him. Then after they'd been in exile for 70 years, God would use Cyrus, the Persian king, to release the first remnant to return to Israel under Zerubbabel to rebuild the temple. God named Cyrus before he was born. Years later, when the work in the temple was stalling, God used Darius, who was then at that time the king, to ensure that the work continued. 80 years after Zerubbabel had left with the first remnant, God used Artaxerxes to ensure that Ezra could come back and reestablish the priesthood in the temple. And later, when Nehemiah was on the scene, God would use that same king to release people again and supply them so that Nehemiah could rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. God uses people again and again who are not part of his kingdom family to achieve his purposes. So let's go back to Isaiah 37 and Hezekiah. He's struggled with the apparent insurmountable odds that he's faced, but he doesn't quit and give up. And God reminds him, as he reminds us this morning, that he is sovereign. He has ordained these things. He is in control. And today, in our very broken society, with the confusion that is around us, the belligerence, the arrogance of world leaders who would tell you what they have done and what they have achieved, the God of this world says, you've only achieved what you have because I've used you. I've allowed these things to take place. God is sovereign in this world. It is not out of control. And the lesson for us in here is that the same choice that was given to Judah and to Hezekiah is given to us. Two ways to face an impossible situation. Either you can try to work it out yourself, go it alone and ignore God, or you can invite God to lead you, to give new perspective, or to intercede, to intervene on your part. And Hezekiah was told that because you brought this to me in prayer, this is what is going to happen. That first choice, going without the involvement of God, is what Israel chose, the northern kingdom of Israel had chosen to do. That nation had been taken into captivity, gone. It's what Judah would later choose to do itself. But Hezekiah invited the Lord to be at the heart of his crisis. And God reminded him through this demonstration of power of Sennacherib, who was in charge. Verse 28 says this, as God is speaking to Sennacherib. But I know where you are, and when you come and go. And because you rage against me, and because your insolence has reached my ears, God is going to put right what needs to happen. I sometimes listen to world leaders boldly, confidently stating what they're going to do, and I hear the arrogance of people who don't recognize a God who is sovereign in this world. Sennacherib would never enter the city. He'd never shoot an arrow in Jerusalem. In fact, God told him he'd leave the way he came. And he told him, I'll put a hook in your nose and a bit in your mouth. This is figurative speech for how the Assyrian nation chose to humiliate their captives. They would literally put a hook in them, drag them along the ultimate humiliation as they were trailed through life. God was saying to him, I will humble you. And God was faithful, and he kept his promise, and he delivered Jerusalem. That night, the angel of the Lord went out and put to death 185,000 in the Assyrian camp. And when the people got up the next morning, there were all the dead bodies. Unthinkable, unimaginable. And the remaining Assyrian army bugged out and left. They quit. But this is the impossible outcome that came because Hezekiah went to God faithfully in prayer, because he got on his knees in the temple and Hezekiah prays this beautiful, humble prayer for help, asking God to vindicate himself. Now, Lord our God, deliver us from his hand, so that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that you alone are God. God assured Hezekiah through his word, through Isaiah. And God's word continues to give us confidence and assurance. It's the prophetic source of encouragement and enlightenment today. What impossible crisis surrounds you? I can't tell you how it is going to work out. But if you want some assurances, I can point to a path to achieving that. Humility before God, the sackcloth, taking seriously, committing to prayer, even when it's uncomfortable. Spending time in the presence of God, the second thing. And letting the word of God do the speaking. Let's not be overwhelmed by the seeming direction of things in our world, but recognize that God is alive and he's working on our behalf, protecting us and working for us. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for this king, this man, Hezekiah. Thank you for his example, for his faithfulness. And thank you, Lord, that you offer the same faithfulness and power to us. Father, open our eyes to your sovereignty. For each person here who is facing something that feels overwhelming, Lord, we pray for your strength. We pray for your enlightenment. We pray for the courage for each one to deliver us from the evil that seeks to bring us down. May righteousness be seen, that the kingdom of God would be glorified, we pray. In Jesus' name. Amen.
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 Amen.